Scripture reading this morning is from Paul's epistle to Titus, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and we'll read the entire chapter together. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. May God bless the reading of His word to us. Congregation, several times in Paul's pastoral epistles to Timothy and to Titus, the expression, "this is a faithful saying," occurs. Perhaps the most common one is that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That is a true, trustworthy statement and teaching, and especially one that Paul really wanted to emphasize. A second faithful saying is in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying or a true saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. The expression is also used thirdly and fourthly, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 9, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. Another occurrence, though, and the only one in Paul's epistle to Titus, which would also be shared with the church in Crete, is that in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Now, I don't know about you, but if you are a true believer, and if I understand the Christian heart and life correctly, then you, just like me, need a lot of exhortations for proper Christian living. And has it ever struck you, for instance, how much Paul, and the whole Bible really, inspired by God, exhorts us on this precise subject. And that is because we need it. We really do. You need it. I need it. And God knows that. So let's look at one of these beautiful exhortations together. In Titus chapter 3, our text is all of it. We'll focus especially on verse 8, though. And this whole unit is really beautiful because it not only exhorts believers to do good works, but in its argument, the glorious gospel and grace of God is revealed as well. So let's look at it. And our title with it is straight from verse 8. Be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to maintain good works. And we have three points, which are three questions. The who from verse 8, the how in verses 1 and 2, and the why in verses 3 through 7. Who, how, and why? Well, Paul, he had recently begun new churches on the island of Crete. And while he moved on in his journey, he left Titus behind to assist in the building up of those churches. And at some point, Paul, he wrote this letter then to Titus. And in response to a growing concern over false teachers and false teaching, including both a significant Jewish element and the promotion of ungodliness. And so Paul, he wrote this brief letter on really what a true and healthy church looks like. In chapter 1, he addressed proper leadership. In chapter 2, as well as in chapter 3, then, he addresses simply the proper Christian living, that they were to be an example to those outside of the church, as well as to everyone inside of the church, even to everyone. And Paul, he then concludes his teaching to Titus in chapter 3 by saying, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And even though that's the 8th verse in the chapter, that is where I want to start our exposition of these verses. And we'll return to it later again as well. But here in verse 8, then notice two things. First, the main issue of this unit is specifically mentioned here. The exhortation to be careful to maintain good works. So let's just take that and look at that more carefully. And notice that it doesn't only say work instead of being slothful. It doesn't only say good works, good things in agreement with the moral law of God, with faith in Christ and for God's glory. It also doesn't only say maintain good works. Keep them up, be devoted to doing them. But Paul also is careful to say, be careful. Be oh so very careful to maintain good works. Be careful. Care about this. Be concerned about this. And you know, we have so many things, don't we? We have so many things in our lives which we do care about. We have so many cares and concerns. Many of them are wrong, and because of a lack of faith in God. But this is a care which is good and godly and God glorifying. It is worth making and keeping this as something truly to care about, to be concerned about all of the time in our lives. And it is basically the practice then of living like a Christian, which we ought to do all the time. And this brings us to the second issue in verse 8. Who are especially expected to do this? It says, believers in God. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. True believers are to be the good workers. Believers in God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those who not only simply believe about God, like so many carelessly do, including the evil one, but those who believe in or on God. And those who truly believe in God, the Father, are those who truly believe in His written word, the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the law and the gospel. And those who truly believe the gospel also believe in the living word, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as in the Holy Spirit. And if this is you, then it is you and me who are to be careful to maintain good works. That should be our greatest business, our greatest interest, our greatest concern, our greatest care, our greatest desire. And is it? And if it is, if we care about it, if we are concerned about it, well, then we should be grieved, shouldn't we? If we catch ourselves or realize our coming short, doing bad works, sinning against God and against mankind. Be careful to maintain good works. And let me just ask you, how careful have you been lately with this? And I encourage you and me to let's prayerfully strive to be more careful. Oh, so very careful. But congregation, if this is not you, if you are not a true believer in God, then what? Well, unbelievers cannot truly do good works. Question 91 in the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what do we do that is good? And the answer says, only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory. Our works cannot be to God's glory if they are not done from a true saving faith in Christ. And yet, how many people aren't there in the world? And in the church, I might add, who think they are pleasing God, who think they are doing good works by trying to keep the law of God, trying to live perfect moral lives, but who are neither pleasing God nor truly doing good works because they do not truly believe in, depend on, rely on for dear life the Lord Jesus Christ and His good works in His life and on the cross. Is this describing anyone here? If it is, then take note of one more thing. Namely this, that unbelievers should be careful, oh so very careful, to do something else. To repent. To stop running from God. And consciously rebelling against God, if that is what you are doing. To stop thinking that you are acceptable to God because of you and what you do, if that is what you are thinking. To stop being proud and to fall on your face, as it were, before God as a guilty, needy sinner who has been wrong all your life long. Be careful to repent towards God. And be careful to believe, to put your trust in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in what He has done on the cross, paying the price of sinners, so that all who come to depend for dear life on that satisfying sacrifice will enjoy a restored relationship with God as their heavenly Father. Then you can, and you ought to, be careful to maintain good works for the glory of the God who saved you. But how? This brings us to our second point. How? And there are many ways. Not one single passage in Scripture contains them all. We read the law of God earlier. We should be careful to follow that. Paul mentions some ways in chapter 2. But to stick with his train of thought, in chapter 3 we will only consider those ways listed here in verses 1 and 2. Let's just read that again. It says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." This is what Titus was to remind the Cretans. So first of all, we can be careful to maintain good works by being careful to be subject to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Perhaps this was first in the list because this was such a hot topic back then and there. One commentator says this instruction may also have carried special weight in light of the stereotyped rebellious character of the Cretans. Someone else said it was almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. And if that is true, then it sounds like there could have been a lot of tension. But Titus was to remind them that although policies might be unjust, and although they might disagree, yet they were to subject themselves to their rulers and all in authority over them, to allow them to have authority over them actually, respecting them even though they may disagree. In one of the epistles to Timothy, Paul even says to pray for them, to pray for kings and for rulers. This is what Christians ought to do, and how we need to be reminded of this today, especially as well, don't we? Let us be examples. Let's indeed be a little more careful about this. After all, hasn't God permitted such people to be in those positions? And so let me just ask you, I'll ask you this more as we go along, but here's the question: how are we doing in this category? Secondly, we can be careful to maintain good works by being careful to obey. We are not only to be submissive towards all those and about all those who are in authority over us, but we are to actually obey as a part of that. Unless, of course, as Scripture teaches elsewhere, we are being forced to outright sin. Then, as always, we have to obey God over man. And good works includes not only obeying the government, but all authorities over our lives. Obeying parents, children. Obeying teachers. Obeying bosses. Obeying elders. Let's be more concerned about this. Let's be examples in obedience instead of examples of disobedience. So let me ask you again, how are we doing in this category? Third, we can be careful to maintain good works by being careful to be ready for every good work. To be ready, to be eager, to do every good work, to do every good thing that we have reasonable opportunity to do. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report." Let's indeed care about being willing and eager for every good work instead of being slothful, making excuses, thinking someone else should do it. No, but do it with all your might and with all your heart. So I ask you again, how are we doing in this category? Fourthly, we can be careful to maintain good works by being careful to speak evil of no man. This, like with being subject to authorities, does not mean we can never evaluate and criticize but it must be respectfully done. We cannot slander, speak real evil, or lies about anyone. Instead, we are to be compassionate. We are to be charitable. We are to be loving, forgiving, bearing with one another's faults patiently. Address matters appropriately instead if they even need to be addressed. Speaking evil of or to someone, you know, it often only escalates or expands the issue. We must speak the truth in love. And if some sensitive matters need discussing, be also very careful about it. Christians are to be examples not only in what we say, but also in what we don't say. Let's be careful to be consistent in this. And again, I ask you, how are we doing in this category? Fifthly, we can be careful to maintain good works by being careful to be peaceable, to not be brawlers, to avoid quarreling. There may be times when you need to be strong for what is right. That's not what is meant here. What is meant here is when pride and a lack of self-control cause quarrels and fighting, even with our words. And when that happens, what really is the point? To prove that you are right? What about the relationship? Quarrels can ruin those. Although you may have proven that you are right, you may be wrong in ruining the relationship by the quarrel. And is that always the right thing to do? Instead, let us follow the Prince of Peace and be peaceable and peacemakers. Isn't that one of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers. Not only are we blessed by that, and it is a sign of grace, but others can be blessed by that as well. And so let's care about this. And again, I ask you, how are we doing in this category? Sixthly, we can be careful to maintain good works by being careful to be gentle. Just be gentle. Gentleness glorifies God. Be gentle like He is gentle to us. Be kind, be gracious, be considerate. And again, be like Jesus too, who is gentle and lowly in heart. Let's truly be concerned, therefore, and more determined about this as well. And again, I ask you, how are we doing in this category? And then seventhly, we can be careful to maintain good works by being careful to show all humility or meekness, perfect courtesy to all people. Yes, instead of being proud, instead of being puffed up and seeking the praise of man and our own advancements, let's just be humble, be meek, exercise lowliness of mind, prefer others above ourselves. That is a very good work. And let's be very careful to do this always. And again, I ask you for one last time, how are we doing in this category? And you know, having run through this list, in summary of this list, I remind you of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, considering the duty to be careful to maintain good works, we have considered who is to do this and a few ways of how we are to do this. But now let's consider why true believers really are to do this. Brings us to our third point, the why. And Paul gives us three reasons. The first reason is because of what they or we once were, what we were, they were, but are no longer in essence, in general, by the grace of God, for the most part. Verse 3 says, For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Titus was to remind the Christians in Crete what they once were. They were not Christians, but they were fools. They thought they were wise, but they lacked true wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Also, the Cretans were not Christians before, but disobedient. They disrespected authority, and they disobeyed man, and especially the law of God. They were formerly fools, disobedient, and also deceived. They were lost. They did not know the truth. They believed lies. They believed they were in the way to true happiness, but they were completely deceived. Also, the Cretan Christians were formerly not Christians, but serving various lusts and pleasures. Their passions flowed for things of time and sense that brought them momentary pleasure, and perhaps they thought long-term pleasure, but really they were in bondage. They were serving their lusts as slaves. They were addicted to earthly pleasures. And at the end of the day, they simply needed more to stay happy or to get happy again. It was a ruthless slavery, but they were bound to it. Going on, before they were Christians, they were also living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. They were mean to others for their own gain. They despised, they were bitter about, they were envious towards those who had things which they desired to have. They were miserable creatures. They were full of hatred. Hatred against God and hatred towards one another. And perhaps many times, when things got in their way or did not happen as they hoped, how quickly they may have become angry and cast the blame. And sure, they may not have all possessed these characteristics to the same degree, but generally speaking, this was them. Well, remembering what they were, then was a reason now to be careful. That is what they were in general, but are no longer in general. And how that should make them think twice of how to behave now towards people, all people, the godly, but also to the ungodly who were just like them at one point. And congregation, what about us? What were we like before we became true Christians, if we are a true believer? Does this list in any way perhaps describe you as well? Well, in light of what we once were then, but are no longer, generally speaking, then although we still catch ourselves acting wrongly, the fact that this is the past, is this not a good reason why we should be and ought to be in the present, oh, so very careful to maintain good works? Building on that, Paul's second reason is because of God's saving of them, or of what they now are. We see this in verses 4 through 7. What a wonder. They were once only what verse 3 says, but then they became saved to the hope of eternal life. When? When the special kindness and love of God toward man, towards sinners, towards His elect appeared to them. Notice what it says. It wasn't when they were doing any works of righteousness, because well, they weren't doing any works of righteousness anyways. But when God's special mercy appeared in their lives, that is when they were saved. That is when they received a repentant and believing heart from God. They repented and believed because God gave that mercy to them. Have you repented? Have you believed? They and we alike are responsible and lovingly called to repent and believe. And we cannot blame God, therefore, if we do not. But when we do repent and believe, we have to admit it is only because God gave that mercy to us. And so we say that God, not them, saved them according to His mercy. And how? Well, He regenerated them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with that regeneration, they not only received the gift of repentance and faith, but they received washing or cleansing, the forgiveness of all their sins. And their life was renewed with new life, a new principle of grace, a new nature. And this is all pictured beautifully, isn't it, in the sacrament of baptism. That outward baptism pictures this inward, spiritual baptism. God regenerated them. And He did so by pouring on them, as it were, abundantly the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who is holy, being God, and who makes holy. He poured the Holy Spirit on them, merited by Jesus Christ, their Savior. So that, having become forgiven and justified with God by grace, they should become heirs, inheritors of the hope or promise of eternal life. And what a wonder all of this was. What a completely undeserved reality. They went from being foolish to wise, disobedient to obedient, deceived to enlightened, bound to free, hateful and to being loved and becoming loving. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 sums it up well. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a wonder. Grace, grace. Here it is in Titus 3. Here it is, was on the island of Crete. And because of what they now are, oh, how they should want to never sin again. How they should want to do everything that God wants them to do out of gratitude. How they should therefore be careful and desire to be careful to maintain good works. As 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God their Savior." And what about us, believers in Christ? Do you view your salvation as a good reason, a very good reason, to be oh so very careful to maintain good works in your life out of gratitude? Maybe you do in your head, but maybe it hasn't really excited you lately to actually do that. Well, it's time to get excited all over again about the grace of God in your life, if you have the saving grace of God in your life. And so meditate on what you once were and be humbled by that. Then meditate on what you now are by the kindness and love of God. Meditate even specifically, perhaps, on verses 4 through 7 and let it just melt you all over again. Let it excite you so that you indeed become overflowing with desire to be oh so very careful to maintain good works. Well, congregation, there is one more reason which Paul gives. And let's look at verse 8 again at the bottom of that verse. Paul says, these things are good and profitable to men. He could be saying that simply reminding people of these things is good and profitable. But because of that, we can also say that good works themselves are good and profitable as well. They are good. Very good. They are excellent. They are God glorifying. But they are also profitable. They are profitable to others, since God can use good works as a witness to draw sinners to salvation in Christ. But good works are also profitable, profitable to those who do them, since they are evidence of true saving faith. The tree is known by its fruit. And so question and answer 86 in the Heidelberg Catechism echoes all of this. It basically asks, why must we still do good? And the answer, part of the answer says, that we may show that we are thankful to God for all He has done for us, so that He may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. And so again, let us be careful to maintain good works. Well then, congregation, there we have it. We have considered Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. And now in conclusion, allow me to just ask you three questions. First of all, have you yourself actually realized your own sinfulness? What do you think of yourself, for instance, when you read verse 3? What do you think of yourselves when you are told that you are guilty of breaking the law of God? Do you even believe that? What do you think of yourselves when you are told that you are a sinner due to the fall, and that you sin because you are a sinner, guilty and depraved? Have you ever really let it sink in that you are truly a guilty sinner before God? Second, are you a believer in God? Do you believe in His Word, in His law, in His gospel? Do you have a hope of eternal redemption and life? Is that hope in yourselves, in your so-called works of righteousness, or in your so-called wisdom? Or have you realized the foolishness of all of that and believe instead in God the Son and His works of righteousness, especially His payment for sin on the cross, for forgiveness for sinners such as you and me? Do you believe in Him for that? Do you believe in Him like you would believe in a bridge to hold you up, to get you to the other side? If you do not confess to believe, will you then make it your top priority to be oh so very careful to do that, to become right with God, your Maker, your owner, and your judge? And lastly, if we do confess to believe, will I simply be more careful, much more careful, to do good works for your own good, for the good of others, and for God's glory? Let us praise God for not only His work of justification, but let us praise God as well for His work of sanctification. Amen.